First, let's take our quick little review. We haven't been together in a while. I tried to get one word to capture each one of the minor prophets. Kind of honing this as we go, but what was Hosea? What was the word?
Love.
All you need is love. Okay. How about Joel? We get to Amos. Amos, I kind of, it's hard to figure that one out one more, but I think I came up with the word, the whole no tame lion, don't mess with, having reverence. Works well for that word. Revere the Lord's power. Don't take him lightly. Revere him. How about Obadiah? It's the one word. That last verse of Obadiah. The blank is the Lord's. Kingdom is the word. Focus on the kingdom. And what about our buddy Jonah? That's an easy one. Come on. There you go. Thank you, Sean. For the grace. Amazing grace. That's two words. I can't be perfect. I have to use two for a couple of them. And what about Micah? Anybody remember Micah? What the Lord requires?
Justice.
Ooh, close.
Fine.
Close. Yeah. You're right. Justice, mercy, love, right. What the Lord requires. Very good. It lumps together in righteousness, right? The ultimate righteousness. You got me there, because it does say that. I kind of turned it down to what does the Lord require ultimately is righteousness. And of course, he provides that through Christ. So we have love, repentance, reverence, kingdom, amazing grace, righteousness. And then we have Nahum. And what does Nahum tell us? Kind of the flip side of Jonah. Jonah's amazing grace. Nahum reminds us of
wrath.
Right. And the finite grace is kind of what I use. But I could use wrath, If I use, I'll keep this. Amazing. Grace is amazing, but grace is also finite. It's a limited time that grace will be exercised. And then, tonight, we have Habakkuk, and you've got to be able to tell me what the word is going to be. What's the big word of Habakkuk? The whole Reformation depends upon the book of Habakkuk. The reason we exist comes from the book of Habakkuk. Because in that book, we hear... Okay, come on. You're right. Faith. Faith is right. Because it was Martin Luther... The book of Romans came upon that verse, the just shall live by faith, and that of course is a quotation from Habakkuk. Paul was a student of Habakkuk. So if you will, the whole Reformation, all that we are, where we are today is dependent upon the little book of Habakkuk. Minor prophets are not minor. And really, and there's tons of it. When you come to the topic of faith, this book is a little systematic theology upon faith because it's drawn out in the New Testament. It's quoted from several different places to deal with the many facets of faith, and we'll talk about those tonight. So we come to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is one of those pre-exilic prophets. He's right on the edge, though, isn't he? He's right there about 605 or so B.C. The Babylonians are going to come in 586 B.C., so we're still in that pre-exilic period. And let's talk about him. Okay, the main theme we've talked about is faith. And it's really, I use that illustration of living between the gap between promise and fulfillment. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. You're waiting for something. You have to trust in something. And you do that by faith. And of course, every Christian lives in that gap between promise and fulfillment. And what we need to traverse that is faith itself. So let's think about what Habakkuk teaches us about faith. First, let's grab a little bit about his world and who he was. What occupation was Habakkuk, we think? We're not sure. We think he may have been a Levite. We think he might have been a temple singer. He seems to have some musical talent there. He saw the revival under King Josiah. So he saw the good days. He saw the bad days. He saw the spiritual decline of Judah as well after Josiah's death. He saw the fall of Nineveh.
So he saw the end really of the Assyrian Empire, but he also saw the rising of a new empire, the Babylonian. So he sees these transitions in the world around him, in Israel itself. And at the 6th century, kind of was dawning here, Israel faced two great enemies. They had the internal enemy of themselves, which the church always faces. Our own worst enemy, right, is ourselves. And also the exterior enemy, the Babylonians. And that's true of the church today, right? We're always fighting against the internal enemy and the external enemy coming in from the outside. And that was true of Judah. So they had internal spiritual decay. It was a time of decline. And they had the Babylonians coming on the outside. Now, how is Habakkuk like Jonah and Hosea? What kind of links Jonah and Hosea? We talked a little bit about this in the Minor Prophets. Right, they had to live it, right? Hosea had to go and actually marry somebody, right? He had it really played out in his life. And Jonah actually went out and had to go to Nineveh, and he got swallowed by the whale, all that kind of stuff. It all happened a lot of times the prophets are speaking a message, but sometimes they're called to live that message. And Habakkuk is in that little triad of those prophets who really had to live this, because he's sitting there watching the decay of Judah. He's watching the spiritual decline. He's watching the Babylonians rise in power and ability. And he's wondering about what God will do about it. If you turn to the beginning of Habakkuk, you see it kind of begins with this oracle of Habakkuk. He's complaining to God. He's praying. He's wondering what's gone wrong. And he sounds like the psalmist, doesn't he? You see that in verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk's looking at the world around him and he's saying, where are you? How long till you act? How long till you fix this problem? And God answers. But he gives him an answer he maybe doesn't really want to have. Look at verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now listen to what he says he's going to do. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who will sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They are all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. So here's Habakkuk praying to God, I want you to fix this. I want you to fix what's going wrong. And God says, I'm going to fix it, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring the big bad Babylonians against Judah. That is not the answer he was hoping for. But that is exactly how God corrects Israel. He brings the Babylonians against them. But he doesn't just tell Habakkuk that they're going to be destroyed. He tells them they're also going to be redeemed. But he tells Habakkuk, you're going to have to live through this time. You're going to have to live through the captivity. You're going to have to cling to my promises and believe, even when everything looks terrible, even when Jerusalem has been razed to the ground, even when you've been taken off, you have to trust in me, for I will come back. And so what God requires of Habakkuk, of Israel, of Judah, of us, is to believe. To believe in the promises of God, even through that gap between promise and fulfillment. And so Habakkuk, you get this great image of him going to the tower there and waiting for the Lord's reply, waiting for the deliverance of Israel. And so he needs faith. He needs faith. And that's where we kind of come to that little quotation. If you look at verse 4 of chapter 2, listen to what God... Actually, let's look at verse 2 of chapter 2. What the Lord says to him. Okay, so he's told them the Babylonians are going to come. This bad time is coming. I mean, he describes Babylon's power in great stark terms. But then gives this to Habakkuk in verse 2 of chapter 2. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So he tells Habakkuk, write down these promises. Commit them to writing. He tells them, they will not prove false. My promises will not fall to the ground, and it will come. But you're going to have to wait. And then in verse 4, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. And that verse, but the righteous will live by his faith, becomes such a cornerstone of the New Testament and New Testament theology. And this is really how Habakkuk points us to Jesus. And I bring out in the book three different ways, and I want to look at that tonight and focus our time there on how Jesus shows us that these different aspects of faith and how we are to live in these different aspects of faith. First one is persevering faith. To be a Christian, we need persevering faith. And it's in Jesus that we persevere by faith. Now, where do we see this come up in the New Testament? You may know where Habakkuk is drawn on to talk about this persevering faith. Let's see. Greg, would you read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 38? So one of the ways we get through this gap between promise and fulfillment is through the gift of persevering faith, which is required of us as believers, is an aspect of faith, and it's brought out particularly from Habakkuk, used by the writer to the Hebrews, to draw our attention to the need for persevering faith. Go ahead and read that. You have the picture. The whole book of Hebrews is about persevering in the midst of suffering. Right? There's a church there that's suffering, and the call is to persevere by faith during that time. And I have a quote in the book from A.S. Peake about faith and this persevering sense of faith. And he writes this. He says, faith has this quality, that it can lift us into fellowship with the unseen, that it can carry us within the veil. Faith thus has a power of realization, by which the invisible becomes visible, and the future becomes present. While hope is the confident anticipation of a future regarded as future, faith appropriates that future as an experience of the present. What's he saying? He's saying hope is something you look forward to the future, right? What you know God's going to do. Faith is where you appropriate into the present that which you don't already have. You know, and you have there in Hebrews that definition of faith, the substance of things hoped for, things not seen. Faith is bringing that into this age, believing God's promises, appropriating them into your life now, even when it's not realized in your life, and it's how we persevere in faith, in the Christian life. We need to have that persevering faith, and in Jesus we have it. There are other places the New Testament brings this out, this need for persevering faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight. James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. 1 Peter 1:7, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. So part of faith is persevering faith, believing in that gap between promise and reality. Now, do we do that? Do we muster that faith up ourselves? No. It comes to us through Jesus. And I wanted to just look at a few promises in Scripture where we see how Jesus really is the one who carries us on his shoulders from promise to deliverance. And maybe I can get some help here. Bill, would you read 2 Timothy 1:12, and Dave, would you read 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24? Beth, would you get Jude 1:24? And Amelia, would you do Hebrews 12:2? These are all particular promises that remind us that this persevering faith we have is not something we have on our own, but particularly is provided by the Lord Jesus. He's the one who carries us through that gap. 2 Timothy 1:12. Speaking of Jesus, I know I can trust in Him until that day. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. His faith. He will do it. He will carry us through, and particularly in our sanctification. Jude 1:24. Again, it's Jesus who keeps us from stumbling, who helps us traverse that gap. And then finally, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Jesus is the one who goes out before us, the perfecter of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who provides and perfects that faith in us, that persevering faith. So we don't get there in our own strength. It's particularly Jesus who provides that persevering faith for us. The second aspect of faith is the saving faith aspect that's brought out in the New Testament. And again, using this quotation from Habakkuk, it's, in Jesus, we live by faith. We not only persevere through our lives, but we live in the sense of living, being brought back from the spiritual death that we were before we knew Christ. And there's many scriptures that tell us we were spiritually dead and our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. We know that as taught. But how about the scriptures that teach us that this life, this saving life, this new life, comes through faith? Anybody know where those two places are in the New Testament where, I told you one earlier, where we learn that it is faith that gives us life? It's the instrument by which we live. And that not of yourself. Right. Yes, that's one place. How about one that actually quotes from Habakkuk? Romans 1:17. Dave LaPlante, would you read Romans 1:17? And Amanda, would you be able to? No? Okay. Jeff, would you do Galatians 3:11? These are two places Paul uses Habakkuk and the quotation there to teach us about saving faith. Romans 1:17. So that's the one that Luther particularly grabbed on. And Galatians 3:11.
Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith.
And there particularly Paul brings up the juxtaposition between law and faith, right? You can't live by the law, that brings death, but you live by faith. And he's talking there about saving faith. That is what that gift, of course, as Greg mentioned, it is a gift from God. That's where it points us, particularly to God and to Christ and His work for us. Faith is the instrument of our salvation. It's how we live. And Paul particularly saw in that quotation in Habakkuk that that is the means of our salvation. We live not by our works, we live not by the law, but we live by faith. And let me just, Ted Donnelly is one of my favorite preachers. And he describes faith, and it's very important to think that faith is not something, it's not actually faith that saves us. Of course, it's Jesus and His work. But faith is the conduit. It's the instrument. He describes it this way about faith. He says, faith as an instrument is the link between sinner and Savior, the channel through which the benefits of His life and death are imputed to us. It could be compared to a surgeon's scalpel, the means through which His expertise invades and heals our bodies. In itself, it is worthless. In the wrong hands, it could kill. But when taken by the surgeon, it is a lifesaver. Yet it is he who saves us, not the instrument he uses. So it's a great way to think about faith. Faith is what appropriates to us all the work of Christ. And that is a gift of God. That's how we live. We live by faith. So we have persevering faith, that faith that helps us to persevere in the Christian life, to make it between that gap. We have the faith that allows us to live, brings us back from the dead, the death of sin and trespasses. And then finally, Habakkuk brings out this idea of knowing by faith. We know by faith. Now, how does that come out in Habakkuk? Anybody catch that? What is one of the promises, a glorious promise at the end of Habakkuk? What is the promise in Habakkuk? Yeah, read that. Yes. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So one of the promises is that God's word would go out, that people would have the knowledge of the Lord, and we know God by faith. And I draw out particularly from Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 17. We see particularly faith connected to the knowledge of God. And I'll read that section, Romans 10, verse 11 through 17. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So it is through the preaching of the word that the knowledge of the Lord will go across the whole sea. And where do we see that happen in the New Testament? Where does it begin to happen? What? In Acts, right? What is the promise of the book of Acts? What does it say at the beginning of the book of Acts? Preaching will go out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so it is the preaching that's connected to hearing by faith, receiving the word. That's how we become alive in Christ. And so that goes forth to the preaching of God's word. And the knowledge of the Lord is spread across the whole world through the preaching of God's holy word. And that's how we learn and know about God. And just to conclude, I wanted to read the final chapter in the book to kind of summarize this. These three aspects of faith. First, we learn that we persevere by faith through Jesus. We can make it through the gap from promise to fulfillment because He is faithful to us. Second, we learn that we live spiritually and eternally through faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, we learn that faith is the means by which the knowledge of the Lord is spread throughout the entire world. Faith is a powerful gift. It is a gift given to us by God Himself. It is given to us so that we might be delivered. It's interesting, I note here at the end, it's interesting to note that Habakkuk's name means to embrace. And that's really the message of Habakkuk. It is to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. If we do that, not only do we get through the gap between promise and deliverance, but we live. We live eternally through the gift of faith. And Habakkuk reminds us of that. He reminds us of the power of faith and how much we need that in the Christian life. To know God, to live for God, and to make it through this age in the Christian life. So it's Habakkuk that gives us that great lesson. And really gives us, with the Reformation, finds its root in the prophecy of Habakkuk. So let's respond to that by...